Thanks for joining us online today. We are really glad you're here.
Core Church is a place of hope, healing, peace, and purpose. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can help you in any way through prayer or support, we want to encourage you to use the links that are in the description. Thanks for joining us, and we pray this message both encourages and inspires you.
It's always good to see you, Core Church. For those that are new in the last several months, you don't know me, so I'll introduce myself. My name is Blaine Bartell, and I am a friend of this community, a very close friend of Brad and Laura. They love me. They support us in what we do. We love them. Lori has been sick over the holidays, so my wife couldn't make it this morning, but she sends her love. And yeah, I'm really grateful for this church. I think the few words that I have to share this morning around the scripture really speak to what God has done at Core Church in the last many years. There's been a beautiful, beautiful work in this community. And if you're new to it, get ready, because the work is not completed. It is ongoing. So, I prayed, and usually I don't have to pray about a message here. I usually get told by Brad what I'm preaching on. He tells me we're in a series, and this is what you're going to, he'll even give me scriptures and stories and life illustrations, you know. So, but this time was just beautiful. He said, I preach on whatever you want for the first Sunday of the year. So, I really did pray about it, and I felt compelled to go to a story that I've never preached on. I've known it well. I love it, but I've never really preached on it, and it's the story of Ezekiel in chapter 37. And if I had to place a title on the message this morning, it would be this: when God takes you to a place that you gave up on. Ezekiel 37 says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry, and he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So as I prophesied, as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. A vast army. And it said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord that has spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Father, we pray that these words would illumine our hearts and minds, that you would speak to us, that you would declare the word of the Lord over the dry places, over the broken places, over the dead places in our lives, in our world, that need to come to life. We pray it in your name. Amen. So, historically, this was a powerful word for Israel because Israel at this time had lost everything. I want you to think of a nation that once was free, that once was vibrant, that once had borders, that once had a capital, that once had everything that they want or needed, and they lost everything. They had suffered national death. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned. Kings dethroned. Families torn apart. Identity shattered. They were living under the rulership of Babylon, defeated, disgraced. There was a national depression and hopelessness, and God was declaring to Israel, I am going to resurrect what you think was going to be dead forever. And so as we look back to this Old Testament story and we understand that the Old Testament is interpreted in the light of Christ, we see that Jesus today desires to find the dead places that have been lost, the dead places that feel hopeless in our life, and remind us that those dry places, that those dead places can come to life when the word of the Lord comes. That when we feel hopeless and we feel depressed and we feel lost and we feel like we're at the very end of ourselves, that still isn't the end. That's the beauty of Jesus, is he did not come just to give you kind of a better life. He didn't come to kind of improve upon what you have right now. He came to resurrect places, spaces that have been dead that don't even exist, dreams that were once alive that maybe even you've forgotten about, and bring them to life again. So I want to just begin by asking you this question. What dead place is God asking you to revisit and to walk through? Where are the dry bones in your life that there's an invitation from God to say, walk with me through these bones? Walk with me through what you thought was dead forever. Revisit this place that you've given up on. Because I'm about to do something. I'm about to declare something. I'm about to change everything. Every single one of us in this place, we have a valley of dry bones. We have a place that Jesus wants to bring resurrection. Hopes that have been buried, dreams that have been abandoned, stories that you assumed were over, and God is saying, come walk with me through this. He doesn't say, come and look what I've done. He says, no, walk with me through it first. Visit and revisit that place that I want to bring resurrection. And I'll just say this, you cannot resurrect, and Christ cannot resurrect what we refuse to revisit. We have to be willing to go there. We have to be willing to get quiet enough to say, God, where are you walking me? What valley do you want to take me to that needs to come alive again? God cannot restore what we refuse to acknowledge or look at. And so we cry out like the psalmist in Psalm 139, Lord, search me, search my heart, do inventory on my life. Help me to stop running so fast that I don't take time to ask you, what are you wanting to resurrect? What are you wanting to bring back to life? And I would encourage you as you walk with the Lord through that, and as you begin to see maybe where he may be taking you and what dry bones he wants to resurrect, I would encourage you to do three things. Name the valley. Where is the valley that he's taking you? He can't heal what we won't name. Is it a relationship? Is it some trauma? Is it an addiction? Was it a season of failure in your life? What is it? Name it. Don't be afraid to name it. And then write out what died there. What was lost there? Did trust die? Did a love and passion for God die because of what you experienced in that moment? Did your purpose die? Did all of a sudden you just begin to live aimlessly and without really any deep purpose in your life? Do some inventory. What kind of death did I experience in that moment? And then lastly, and this is the simplest part, and this is all we have to do, is invite the Holy Spirit into that valley and into those dry bones. We don't have to do the resurrection. We don't have to do the work. We just have to walk and issue the invitation. You may be in a place where your marriage just feels like dry bones, that you've become nothing more than roommates, just sharing a house, sharing bills. But the intimacy, the laughter, the tenderness has gone dry. Maybe you have a child that has drifted far from God, a son or daughter that has walked away, years of praying, years of disappointment, and somehow you've just kind of left that and said, nothing's going to happen. Those dry bones are never going to come to life again. Maybe you once had a calling that burned in your life. I'm not saying maybe ministry, but just a sense of purpose and calling that you were going after something. Maybe you were a prayer. Maybe you were serving in a certain area. Maybe you had a passion for a certain thing and it just moved you and drove you, and you had a failure in that area. And because of that, you allowed that valley to become dry. Maybe you have been through addiction. Maybe you've just suffered with this continually going back to this same thing again and again and again, and you think you're free and you find yourself back there again and again and again, and finally you just walk away from the valley and said, let it die. I'm just dead. I'm never going to live again. We must be willing to revisit that place for God to begin to do that work, to name it. Second thing is we must declare what God says over that valley, not what people and circumstances tell you. Now, this is hard because people will try to name and declare things over your life that don't belong to you. There is a faith in God that we must bring to this equation that others will not understand, that sometimes others will not support, that family members will raise their eyes and like, are you kidding? You think that's going to happen? Or you think you're going to do that? Or you think that's possible? You think that's going to come to life again? You think you have that kind of ability or faith? God never asked Ezekiel for his commentary, for his thoughts about the valley. What do you think, or what do you think should be done? He said, I want you to prophesy. He involved him. He said, I need you to speak over this valley, not just to sit and watch, but I need you to participate in this miracle. I need you to issue a prophetic proclamation, a declaration of the word of the Lord, not just to make up something, not just to kind of come up with something you want to see happen, but to align yourself with what God is saying to these bones and declare the word of the Lord. People will tell you you're crazy. People will tell you it's too late. People will tell you nothing's ever going to change. You ever heard those stories like once an addict, always an addict? Once a cheater, always a cheater? That you're never going to change, that this is never going to really turn around? Like the people get to this place because of their own failures and their own disappointments in their own life where nobody can change. Nobody can come out of situations, and we have to be willing to declare the power of Jesus, the power of resurrection, the power of the supernatural. That when the word of the Lord said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That actually is true. That actually is true. There is a power of new that has never existed before in the gospel and in Christ. But we have to align ourselves by declaring that. That's why coming to Christ is not passive. You know, Paul said that we must declare Jesus as Lord and believe that he's risen from the dead in the book of Romans for salvation to come, that there's this assignment, that there's alignment, that we must declare with our mouth what we believe to be true. We have to step into this valley and make a powerful, radical declaration of the new. How do we declare the word of the Lord over our situation? I would encourage you to dig into the scripture, find passages that speak to you, and begin to declare those passages out loud by faith over that situation, over those dry bones. You may be declaring over your children or declaring over maybe a bankruptcy or declaring over your health. And for all of those places and spaces, the word of the Lord can come to you and speak to you about what God's plan and God's will is, that God can bring you back to health, that God can bring our children back to the Lord, that the Lord can actually bless our daily bread and cause us to prosper again. That no matter where we are, what the bone's like, that there's a word of the Lord in scripture for all of us. Speak that word daily. The more you speak it, the more your faith arises. The more you speak the word of the Lord, the greater your faith and your confidence becomes in the Lord. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we just keep speaking the word of the Lord. The last thing. I love this part, and I'm giving more time to this ending because I want to share a story with you. We invite the Spirit in. We practice a whispering and listening prayer life. Now, we are in a church that is pastored by a praying couple, pastored by a praying man. I've walked with Brad for many years. And if nothing else, this man is a praying pastor. I've got text messages from him at 6 a.m. that conveniently woke me up and said, hey, I'm praying for your children. What was your second son's name again? There's something about inviting the whisper of the Spirit through prayer and having a listening ear to what the Lord is saying. I love that God took Ezekiel to that valley and told him just to kind of walk for a while, to be silent. There were no music. There was no movement. There was just a prophet staring at a pile of bones, listening. What is the Lord saying? What is the whisper that we need to hear? I would encourage you in your prayer life to practice listening. So much of the time, I think we believe that prayer is talking all the time. Prayer is asking. Prayer is petitioning. Prayer is shouting. Prayer is, and you know what? There's a part to that. And there's a place for that. But there is this beautiful place, friends, of just being quiet and being still and listening. Brad and I go to a place every so often. It's a monastery in Oklahoma. And you feel like when you drive up to that monastery, it's kind of got a cathedral auditorium. You feel like you're driving up to something in Europe. I mean, it's just really, really old looking, beautiful looking. And there's, last time I was there, there were 54 monks in the monastery. And neither one of us are Catholic, but we are for a couple days. And we get, you know, we've not gone together, but I know Brad has taken men there and I've been there many times. But I think the beauty of it, for me at least, is just being in a place where you're not allowed to talk to anyone. Which, I'm an introvert, so I'm like, this is awesome. Not only do I not have to talk to anybody, they can't talk to me. Just walk right by people, nod. It's awesome. But the beauty is, like, I'll go there for about 2-3 days and just, all you have to do is listen. It's listening. It's inviting the whisper of the Holy Spirit. It's, what is God saying through his word? What is God saying through this book? What is God saying in this mass that is primarily Latin that I don't understand except for Jesus Christ? And what is the Lord up to? It's a beautiful, beautiful time. But we must practice the art of listening. That's why it's possible, according to Paul, when he wrote the Thessalonian church, he says, I want you to pray without ceasing. That's why that's possible, because it's not just us talking all day. It's us inviting the Holy Spirit just to be present all the time, to just have an open, listening ear to what the Lord might be saying. Many of you have heard me tell this story, but I struggled with addiction for 23 years. Radical, terrible, destructive addiction that finally took everything from me 15 years ago. Lost my family, lost my career, lost my job, lost relationship with my children, lost relationship with nearly all of my friends. Starting over at 50 years of age, and going to rehab and going to, you know, 4 12-step groups for a couple years and all of this work and struggling to try to white-knuckle myself out of that addiction and live in sobriety and live in freedom. And it wasn't till I'm driving from Kansas City to Tulsa, which is the worst drive you will ever take. I'm telling you, it is an awful drive. It has no internet. I mean, it is. I'm sure there's not a tower anywhere between Kansas City and Tulsa on Highway 69. There is nothing to see. I mean, it is just tumbleweeds, and it's just awful. So what is, a 4-hour drive feels like 40 hours. I mean, it's just like forever. And so I'm just sitting there, and I'm driving. But God had me right where I needed to be, quiet, still. Nothing to talk to, nothing to play, just listening. And I hear these words, Blaine, I'm not going to give you a recovery, but I'm calling you into resurrection. Words that would change my life. Words that at the time, friends, I didn't even know what it meant. All I knew was I'd been trying to recover from my addiction for about 1.5 years. And Jesus said, I want to give you resurrection. And I remember getting home finally and going to my kitchen table and opening up the scripture and saying, Lord, what does it mean to be resurrected out of an addiction? What does it mean to come to life? And one day at a time and one step at a time, God began to walk me through what resurrection actually looks like for us who would claim Christ as Lord. That moment changed my life. I've literally been free ever since. 13.5 years without relapse of any kind. That's only the power of Jesus and the power of a word from Christ by simply being silent. Simply listening, praying without ceasing, which means speaking but listening. There's a practice in the historical church. It's called Coram Dei. Coram comes from the word, one of the root words, corpse, right? Corpse. And in Dei is God. So what it literally means is not the corpse of God, but rather the presence, the manifest presence of God. And the church has always believed that Christ and the Spirit want to be present with us. You know, the Lord said, I'll be with you always as you go into the world. There's this presence that God wants to bring alongside of us as believers. We believe that as we approach the body and blood of Christ, the juice and the bread in a few minutes, that there's in some way there's presence in this moment, that God is in this moment as we take those elements. That we believe that when two or three are gathered together, what there am I in the midst, that there's presence. That God is not this mystical force, it's thousands of miles away, that is greater and bigger and further than we could ever reach it, that he is actually wanting to be present. And that's one of the beauties that I think we can enter into as believers is this Coram Dei, this Lord, be present in my life. Be present in this moment. And so I just began to ask Jesus to be present in just weird places and moments. Like I'll be driving in my truck and I'll just say, Lord, be present in this truck. I'll be in my office. Lord, just be present right now in this place. And there's nothing I'm looking for, nothing I'm asking for, but in inviting him to be present, many, many times I've experienced prophetic, powerful word, manna from heaven that I needed to have and I needed to hear. And sometimes we move so fast through life and we are so active that we fail to take that time for God to say, I want to take you to these bones and I need you to be still and I need you to be quiet and I need you to listen because I'm about to tell you what to prophesy over. But will you be still enough to walk through these? Will you take the time to allow me to be present? Several years ago, I was practicing this and I was in my office and I remember just, it was in the evening, it was about 7 o'clock and I was just reading and kind of meditating and I just said, Jesus, I invite you into this room. And so I just continued and I just sat there just kind of breathing and waiting and shut up my soul and got very quiet, closed my eyes and suddenly I saw Jesus clearly, but not cinematically, walking through a veil of light. And I could tell he was coming towards me. It was beautiful, right? It was until he knelt down at my feet in front of me. Then it got weird, and I thought, okay, maybe this isn't Jesus. And I looked down, and there was a water basin and a towel. And suddenly I had this thought. I said, Lord, please tell me you're not about to do a foot washing. Because I am Pentecostal. I grew up Pentecostal. I've been in foot washing services. I hate them. They're the worst. Brad, have you ever had your feet washed? Yes. Our good friend Rusty Gunn washed my feet about 2 months ago. It was the worst. They're awkward. Nobody knows where to look. And then someone always has a toe that looks like it fought in Vietnam. And I'm going to be honest. I mean, my feet are horrible. I'm a Canadian. I got hockey feet from skating, stops and starts in hard skates. My feet are awful. They look like they've been smashed in a car door. I keep them out of public. They're absolute monsters. They have their own book of Lamentations. It's just, and so I was not looking, this was not like, oh, this would be my dream, would be Jesus wash my feet. I did not want this. He didn't deserve it, honestly. I mean, but he didn't flinch. And I can't really, here's all I knew, is he picked up one foot at a time. And it wasn't like a Pentecostal foot washing, a little dab will do you, a little water, you're on your way. It was like a wash. It was like scrubbing. It was like your mom washing you. And he scrubbed them almost like they were dirty. Because in the first century, they always were. This wasn't ceremonial in the first century. This was actually a practice to clean up the feet before people came into the house. And when he finished, he just kind of dried them gently, and then he looked into my eyes. That's all that happened. And then it was just like over. This moment, this Coram Dei, this presence of Christ. And I have never been the same. Because in that moment, I knew three things. Number one, I knew I was clean and totally forgiven. I had struggled with so much shame because of my past sin, so much self-loathing, so much self-hatred, and it was like Jesus once and for all was saying, brother, you're clean. Stop. You are cleansed and you are forgiven. Second thing I knew, and I doubted this as well, is I knew I was his follower. I wondered if I could ever follow him again after my sinfulness and after my crisis. And I knew in that moment that indeed I was a follower of Jesus. And then the last thing is I knew this. I knew that that work was my job the rest of my life. That if I was a follower of Jesus, my job was not to take stages, not to throw parades, but to wash feet. To find the ones in our world and in my family and in our culture and in my neighborhood that need the washing of feet, that need the cleansing power and beauty of Jesus. Friends, I can tell you that was a valley of dry bones for me. That was a place where God began to bring back to life prophetically my heart and my soul and my spirit to be alive again. So as Jesus invites you into your valley, that place that you thought was dead forever, participate, prophesy, declare what God is going to do. And it may take a while. The bones may rattle for a while. It may take a little while for the tendons to get on, for the skin to come, and for those bones to come alive. But give God the time and space, and you watch what he can do.
We hope this message today has encouraged and inspired you.
If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can support you or encourage you or help you in any way, please use any of the links that are in the description. Thanks again for joining us online. We pray you have a great week.